Amen. What if he comes down before we leave here today? What a day that will be. Amen. Well, you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. Love one another. We're in a series entitled Better Together. We've already seen that we're to encourage one another, to forgive one another, and today we're going to look at love one another. I'm going to ask all that are able to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. In John's Gospel in chapter 13, Jesus had just instituted the Lord's Supper and had washed the disciples' feet when he said these words, "A new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Two chapters later, in chapter 15, Jesus said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And then in verse 17, "This is my command, love each other." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." And then in Galatians 5:6, "If you are a follower of Christ Jesus, all that matters is your faith that makes you love others." Let us pray. Gracious God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would move upon our hearts today to understand what it means to love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. Speak to us now, God, through your word. But we make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A while ago, the AG singers were singing, and a part of the song that they were singing said, "And we will be like him." Well, folks, I have news for you. God wants us to be like him now. He wants us to be like him in that we love one another as Christ loved us. We're to be like him in our love for each other. A famous psychiatrist by the name of John Browley, I believe was his name, said the greatest need of humanity is the need to be loved and the need to show love. If that's the case, I'm going to say today that our world is starving for real, genuine, biblical kind of love. And so today we're going to be looking at love one another. At the time that the New Testament was written, the worldwide language of that day was Greek. So your New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. And the Greeks had four different words for love. We only have one word for love. And I want to briefly mention those. The first word is the word eros, and it refers to a sensual love. That is something that appeals to our senses. So when you say, "I love Breyers ice cream," you're referring to this type of love. There's a second type of love, and that is storge, and that refers to a family type of love. This is the kind of love that a parent has for a child, that a child has for a parent, that a brother has for a sister. And then a third type of love that was used in that day is philia. And this is a friendship love. It's that warm, fuzzy kind of love, okay? To help you understand it, in the Greek language, the word kiss and the word friend have the same root word as philia. But when Jesus said love one another, he didn't use any of those words. He used another word, and that is the word agape. Agape is a divine love. It is a godly love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a giving kind of love. And when God says love one another, that's the kind of love he expects us to have for each other. Notice there, what is godly love? The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:10, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So when I say it's a sacrificial kind of love, what kind of love did Jesus have for us? He left heaven, came down here, took upon himself human flesh, lived the life of a regular human being without sin, and died on a Roman cross in your place and my place. This kind of love is the kind of love I'm to have for you and you're to have for me. Notice here are several characteristics of this love. Godly love is a command. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to love one another. You understand that the kind of love that I'm supposed to have is not a suggestion. It is a command. And just like the command, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, is the command to love one another. It's not an option if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I read the story about a priest. He was going to a new church. And so he wanted to see what the people were like without them knowing who he was. And so he dressed up as a beggar. Went into the village every day, was there in the town, and watching how people treated each other, how they treated him. They didn't know he was going to be their new priest. One woman who was very prim and proper came up to him and began to engage him in conversation about spiritual things. And in the course of the conversation, she said to him, how many commandments are they? He said, I believe there are 11. She said, you ignorant fool, be gone, I have no time for you. She was shocked. That Sunday when she came to church and she recognized the beggar as her new preacher. Imagine her surprise when he announced the title of his sermon, the 11th commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. You see, it's a command that God tells us to do. And secondly, godly love is a choice. 1 Corinthians 14:1, go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. You see, we live in a world and a society now where people think that love is a feeling. You know, love is that thing that makes your palms sweat. Well, listen, an IRS audit will make your palms sweat, but I guarantee you it's not love, okay? Think about it. The kind of love that we're talking about, God loves you. Does God love you because it makes him feel a certain way? No, God loves you as a sinner because God chooses to love you. And when you and I love each other with agape love, a godly love, it is something we choose to do. We don't do it because we feel like doing it. We choose to do it because God has commanded it to be done. Number three, godly love is a conduct. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of living. 1 John 3:18, let us stop just saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. Oh, listen, this coming week's going to be Valentine's Day, and I know it's all about romance and mush and gush and all that kind of stuff, okay? But you understand that godly love has to do about how you treat people and how you act, how you live your life. It's not just this warm, fuzzy feeling that's on the inside. This one girl had a boyfriend, and he was talking mush all the time, okay? Oh, I love you. I'd do anything for you. I would die for you. One day she just had all of it she could stand, and she said, "You say that all the time, but you never do it." Well, I don't think she meant that he should go die, but I think what she was saying is you talk a good talk, but the actions don't back up the words. Godly love is a conduct. And then number four, godly love is a commitment. In 1 John 4:16, God is love. If we keep on loving others, we will stay one in our hearts with God. And He will stay one with us. You see, it's a commitment. Did you notice there he said it? If we keep on loving others. You see, sometimes it's real easy to love people when you don't know them very well. But once you get to know them and you get to find out the warts and the imperfection and the quirkiness about them, sometimes it's harder to love them after you know them. But notice here the Bible says if we keep on loving others, we will stay one in our hearts with God. I'm wondering who might be in the audience today that one time your heart was one with God and it's not one with God now because you haven't kept on loving others. You've just written some people off. Have you written some people off? Well, you're not one in your heart with God because God doesn't write people off. Well, how am I to love? Well, in the words of Jesus in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do you understand the greatest witness and the testimony of the church isn't how good our singing is, how good our preaching is, what good of programs we have, no matter how beautiful our facilities are. The real litmus test that the world is looking at is, do we love one another? But you notice Jesus said, a new command I give you. What was he thinking? Love one another wasn't a new command. It's in the book of Leviticus. Look there with me what it says. Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So 1,800 years before Jesus was on the scene, Moses had already recorded where God said we're to love one another. So how is this a new command? Here's how it was new. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. The world had never seen the kind of love that Jesus was showing. And so the new command is not just love your neighbor, love one another, but love one another as Jesus Christ loved you. All right, so how am I to love you? Well, let's look at what Christ-like love looks like. Number one, Christ-like love is a selfless love. John 13, verse 4, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Notice here that Jesus laid aside his outer garments. The scripture says that he wore a purple or a red robe, which was a sign of royalty. Here's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and what does he do? He takes off his royal regal robe and he lays it aside to take upon himself a slave's apron. I hope I can say this right. I heard Adrian Rogers say it one time, but I can't say it like he said it, but I'm going to try. He said, grace is that God accepts you as a sinner. That's grace. He said, faith is you accept that God accepts you. And then he said, peace is when you accept you because God has accepted you. And he said, and then love, real true love, is then you are free to accept others because God has accepted you. I like that. I didn't say it as good as he did, but that's good stuff. But let me just say this. You can't give away what you don't have. You cannot give away Christ-like love unless you have invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Unless you've allowed God to love you through the person of Jesus Christ, you can't give it away. I could give Ken $10. I could give Ken $20. I give Ken $100. But I can't give him $1,000,000. Let me tell you why. I don't have it. And so when God says, love one another this way, the only way you can love somebody else that way is God's got to put that love in you, and then you can give it away because God has given it to you. It's a selfless love. Listen, we live in such a narcissistic society. Me, 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 it's all about me. Hey, I'm going to take a picture of me, and I'm going to send it around the world. Look at me. Christ-like love is selfless. In Philippians, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. When it says that Jesus humbled himself, it literally means he emptied himself. You know what needs to happen today for a lot of people? They need to empty themselves of themselves so that God can fill them with his love. You see, I can't be full of God's love if I'm full of me. Jesus emptied himself. And when did all of this happen? When did Jesus say all of this? It was at the Last Supper, and it was when Jesus washed their feet. Now, why was it that one of the disciples didn't volunteer? Typically, if you went into a wealthy person's house, they had a slave that would do it. If you didn't have enough money to have a slave to do it, you had to have somebody to volunteer. So here's Jesus and 12 disciples, and none of them volunteered. So Jesus sets aside his garments, and he washes their dirty, nasty, stinking feet. Why? Why didn't Peter volunteer? Why didn't James volunteer? Luke tells us why. Notice there in Luke 22:24. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. You see, right before the Last Supper, right before he washed their feet, on the way there, they got in an argument. Who is the greatest? And so if you're arguing, I'm greater than you, I'm greater than you, guess what? I'm not going to wash your feet because then you'd be greater than I am. But Jesus washed their feet because Christ-like love is a selfless love. Number two, Christ-like love is a steadfast love. John 13:1, where all of this begins. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. It was a steadfast love. He didn't love them when it was just easy. He loved them all the way to the end. Now, who was in the audience? Judas was in the audience. Jesus washed Judas's feet. He's going to betray him. In less than 24 hours, Jesus is going to die. There's Peter who's going to curse and deny him. And yet Jesus loved him to the very end. Jesus is going to leave the upper room. He's going to go over into the garden and he's going to pray with such intensity that he sweats drops of blood. And he said, "My soul is in anguish to death." You want me to tell you something? You really can tell what's inside of a person when life squeezes in on them. I have up here a couple things I brought from the bathroom. One of them's a tube of toothpaste. And one of them is cleaning bleach gel Clorox, toilet bowl cleaner. Now guess what? Both of them have a spout on them. And both of them, if you squeeze them, guess what? If I squeeze this, what's going to come out? Toothpaste. If I squeeze this, what's going to come out? Now I have a question for you. When life is hard and life is tough and you get squeezed, what comes out of you? Let me tell you what comes out of you. It's what's on the inside. And what Jesus is saying is when life squeezes in on us, what should come out of us is the love of God should come out of us. Is that the kind of love you have for one another? When life gets hard, life gets tough, somebody gives you a poke in the eye, and you get squeezed, what comes out? The love of Jesus? Or your anger? Or your bitterness? Or your ugliness? Or your hatred? Love one another as Christ has loved you. It's a steadfast love. In Romans 8:35, the question is asked, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? And the answer in verse 38, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Amen, church. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God loves us with a steadfast love. He loved them till the end. He loved them with a love that would not let go. One fellow had a son, and his son had went out in the world, had disgraced the family, broken his mother's heart, and this fellow had almost bankrupted himself trying to get him out of trouble, and he had counseled, and he had prayed, and he had cried for his son. And he was talking to a friend, and his friend said to him, if it were my son, I'd let him go. He said, yeah, and if it was your son, I'd let him go. But he's my son, and I cannot let him go. Aren't you glad that we have a God in heaven who is our Father that will not let us go? But you know what that means? I'm to love you like He loves us, which means I'm to love you with a steadfast love. That means I'm to love you and not let go. Notice here what it says in God's Word. Number three, Christ-like love is a serving love. In verse 3, he says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist. Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, is kneeling down, washing their feet.
How is that possible?
Notice, he knew where he was from, he knew where he was going, and he knew that God had put all things under his authority. Let me tell you something, friend. When you know who you are in Jesus Christ, serving others is not a problem. Because you know who you are. You're a child of the King. You know where you came from. You came from God. You know where you're going. You're going back to God. And God has made you a prince or a princess in His kingdom. And so you can bow down and serve in love knowing who you are. See, you don't have to worry about your reputation. You don't have to worry about what other people think about you. Because you know what God thinks about you. In 1 John 3:18, we read, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Jesus loved them by serving them. I won't mention his name, but a famous preacher was in an airport. He had a layover, and he was hungry, and he went to one of these restaurants in the airport, and he came in and sat down, and he really had his heart set on breakfast. The waitress came up to him and said, "You know what you want?" "Yes, ma'am." "What do you want?" "Breakfast." "Would you like a menu?" "Yes, ma'am." "Would you like some coffee?" "Yes, ma'am." "Would you like some orange juice?" "Yes, ma'am." "Yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am." Is that all you can say? Is "yes, ma'am"? "Yes, ma'am." She took his order. When it was ready, she came out there and plopped it on there and said, "Enjoy." Walked on off. Ate his breakfast and he got ready to leave. Reached in his wallet and took out a $20 bill and he left it there on the table as a tip. And he's going up there to pray and the waitress sees that $20 and says, "Hey, mister, you left your money on the table." And he turned around and he said, "Ma'am, do people around here not tip?" And she said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, that's a tip." And she just broke down and started crying. She said, "After the way I treated you, you would leave me such a generous tip. Why would you do that?" He said, "Well, I thought maybe you was having a bad day. And if I do that, it might would cheer you up." And she began to weep and cry. She said, "You just don't understand." Said, "I'm a single mom." And said, "I had to leave a child at home sick today by himself." And said, "On the way to work in my old beat up car, it broke down. And then I had to walk the rest of the way, so I got to work late. And when I got to work late, my boss man chewed me out because I was late. And you want to know, am I having a bad day?" "Yeah, I'm having a bad day." He said, "I thought so. And I just thought I might encourage you and cheer you up." And she looked at him and said, "But why would you do that? You don't even know me, and especially how I treated you." He said, "Ma'am, it's real simple. Jesus Christ has put His love in my heart. And Jesus loves you and He wants to love you through me." And at that moment she said, "I'd like to hear more about this Jesus." And right there in the restaurant she gave her heart and her life to Jesus Christ. And it was all because of an act of selfless, serving, steadfast love. Jesus said, "The whole world will know that you are my disciples because you love one another." Number four, Christ-like love is a sanctifying love. In chapter 13 and verse 8, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Peter was too proud to wash the other people's feet, but he was too proud to let Jesus wash his feet. He understood that Jesus was the master and he shouldn't be washing his feet. Now, folks, I want you to just get this image in your head. What if right now, in this service, while I'm standing here, Jesus in physical form was to walk down this aisle? Woo, that ought to set your soul on fire. If he walked right down this aisle, he walked right up here and he stood right there and he said to me, "Dennis, I want to wash your feet." What do you think I'd say to him? I'd say, "Yes, Lord." And then as I sit there, and as the King of Glory, as my Lord and Savior were washing my feet, and I was looking into His eyes, and when He got through, He looked at me and He said, "Now Dennis, will you wash my feet?" You think I'd wash His feet? Oh yeah. Would you wash His feet? Huh? Would you wash His feet? Well, get this. The Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. You understand that the church is the hand of God. It is the feet of Jesus. And when you and I love one another, we are literally washing the feet of Jesus. It's a sanctifying love. At the very end of this chapter, Jesus said, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus set an example. Selfless love, steadfast love, serving love, a sanctifying love. He says, "Now I want you to do the same for one another as I have done for the disciples." Every year on Wednesday before Easter, we have a Lord's Supper service and a foot washing. It's always a wonderful service, but can I tell you, my feet are never as clean as they are on that Wednesday. Oh, I want you to know I wash my feet, I scrub my feet, I get me a little knife and go get all the toe jelly out of there, and I want you to know I scrub them, I want you to know I put lotion on them, I put a little aftershave on my feet. Because see, if you're going to wash my feet, I don't want to have stinky, smelly feet. But you understand, that's not the kind of feet Jesus washed. One year we had youth camp down in Georgia. And as a part of the camp, every day you'd have worship. And that day we'd had a lot of games, a lot of competition, a lot of hiking and running. And at the end, we had planned to have a foot washing. That is, all the adults going to wash the teenagers' feet. They don't know anything about it, so guess what? They got dirty, smelly, stinky sneaker feet, okay? Well, they've run and jumped and got in the mud and the dirt all day. And I remember when it come time to do that I came. The very first person I came to wash their feet was Courtney Bridges. And as I knelt down to take her shoe off, she would say, "No, preacher, no, preacher." I said, "Yeah, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay." And I remember taking her shoe off and taking her sock off and began to wash her feet. She was just shaking and vibrating, okay? And tears were running down her face, dripping off her chin onto me, that she was so moved by what was happening that her pastor would wash her dirty, nasty, stinking feet. Folks, what ought to move us is that the Son of God left heaven and came down here, and not just to wash dirty feet, but to stretch out His hands and to die on an old Roman cross so that you and I might be washed and cleansed and made part of the family of God. And He said, "Just as I have loved you, love one another." I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. You cannot give this kind of love away unless you have it. And the only way that you can get it is to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, into your life. I remember the day that I did that. I didn't understand it all. But I understood this. I understood that God loved me. He wanted to come into my heart and my life and to change me to a better person. And if that's what you want God to do this morning, all you have to do is say, "God, come into my heart. Wash away my sin. Jesus, I trust you as my Lord and Savior." If you've never done that, let me encourage you to do it today. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And I pray God give you enough faith, enough courage to stand up, walk down this aisle, take me by the hand, and say, "Preacher, I want Jesus to come into my heart." I'm wondering who's in here and you've asked Jesus to come into your heart. But there's somebody that you're holding a grudge against. And because of that, your heart is not one with the heart of God. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now and saying, "Get up out of that seat. Come to this altar. Leave that grudge right here. And go away and love one another as I have loved you." We're in a series called Better Together. If we're going to love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, we've got to do it together. You can't do it by yourself. You need a church home. We invite you today to come. Join hands with us. Be a part of the family of God here at Anthony Grove, doing life together. And then in your bulletin, there's a little yellow sheet that says faith. Starting tomorrow night for 12 weeks, we're going to come and take training. And then we're going to go out and tell the world about this love of Jesus Christ. If you're willing to come and to go, to learn and to share, I'm going to ask you to take that yellow sheet of paper, put your name on it, fold it over, come up here and place it on the altar. Say, God, I make a commitment for the next 12 weeks that I'm going to go out and share the love of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for that sacrificial agape love. And Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts up with it so that when we're squeezed by this old world, that the love of Jesus is what runs out. Father, I pray as we have this time of commitment, the Holy Spirit would move on hearts and lives. And God, as you move, we will respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.